All right, I think we're going to start. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. We do thank you for just this time we get to spend looking into your word, learning from it. I do just ask you your blessing upon just what we look at tonight. I pray that you'd educate us concerning just a little bit about what's going on in our country, what's going on in our world through this study tonight. And just pray that we would be made aware and more attentive to what's going on around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight's lesson could easily be the most controversial lesson so far that we've looked at in this study. I don't think it's controversial, okay, but it could be taken that way. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us through this study, we've been looking at doctrines of demons. That's what Paul calls it in his first letter to Timothy. He calls it doctrines of demons. And what we began doing in October was looking at teachings in the world that are promoted and even, I think, designed by the devil. Teachings in the world that are designed to keep people from Christ. Okay, that's what we've been going through. And we do have a few more lessons that we're going to look at in that topic, but probably long about the end of January, we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to start looking at some other doctrines of demons, specifically teachings that the devil is planting really into the church to make believers as useless as possible for their Lord. But tonight, I think we've got about three more after tonight, but a doctrine I believe that is designed to keep people from the Lord, and again, could be taken a little bit controversial because it deeply involves government and policies. We're gonna be talking a little politics here tonight. And I think it's something, and just for those that may not be aware, that's not something that we regularly do here, okay? But this, what we're going to look at tonight does involve government and politics. We're going to look at a teaching in which the devil uses government and policies to replace God, all right? And he uses a very clever word to do it. Here's the word. Progress. Progress. I mean, who doesn't want to progress, right? Who doesn't want to grow and be a better person, a better society, a better country, a better world? So modern progressivism is what we're going to look at tonight. And I think it's important that we understand because it's kind of a subtle. It isn't behind the scenes anymore, but it used to be. Okay, it isn't behind the scenes anymore, but it used to be, and it kind of crept up on us. But we're going to take a look at that tonight, and I've labeled it modern progressivism because the term progressivism has been used in other times, in other places, in not near as broadly as we're going to look at it tonight. In other times, in other places, it's kind of been limited to industry and economics. However, today, progressivism is connected to racism. It's connected to feminism. It's connected to sexual orientation. It's connected to liberalism, political correctness, and especially socialism. So, if you have... Yeah, this is going to be kind of a heavy topic tonight. I'm praying that it's received well. All right. As one does a little bit of research, it doesn't take long to discover that progressivism, or we could even say socialism, is actually seeking to take the place of God. Okay? Take the place of God and His Word with government and policies. And I believe that's really Satan's goal in progressivism, to replace God and His Word with government and politics and policies. But I want to start here. I just want to read you some quotes that will kind of open up this topic a little bit and get us thinking. Theodore Roosevelt said, "A great democracy has got to be progressive, or it will soon cease to be a great democracy." All right, just keep that one in mind. Listen to this next quote. Socialist Karl Marx said, "Democracy is the road to socialism." Rosa Luxemburg said, "There is no democracy without socialism, and there is no socialism without democracy." And here's where we come to the Satan connection, okay? Vladimir Lenin, the founder of the Russian Communist Party, he said this, "Atheism is a natural an inseparable part of socialism." He said, "Our program necessarily includes the propaganda of atheism." And now here we are tonight talking about progressivism, which is linked to socialism, and we see really where this teaching is leading to and where it comes from. All right, progressivism is bigger than economics, it's bigger than politics, it's bigger than rights, it's bigger than justice. Progressivism is the removal of God and His Word and replacing it with government and policies. In Sunday school, we watched a video from Bill Nye, the science guy, all right? And he said, "The belief in a creator is holding the world back from advancing." Progress. Okay? Scientist and atheist Richard Dawkins said, "Christians are an uncultured, ignorant, almost majority who are holding back progress." Okay, but this is what you and I are dealing with, Bob.
I don't know if you're going to cover this or not, but everybody thinks that we're living in a democracy.
Right.
And we are not. Well, that's not what was set up.
It's as a republic.
Constitutional republic.
Right.
And there's a big, right. big difference.
Yeah, yeah.
The government has you believing that we are living in a
I think I have the quote, yeah, and I'll refer to it later. Thomas Jefferson, he said, and he was against the democracy because he said a democracy is nothing more than mob rule where 51% of the people may take away the rights of the other 49, okay? But anyway, back on target here, Richard Dawkins also said, he said that it's remarkable. He says, "What's remarkable is that America is the leading scientific nation despite being held back by this incubus, this burden of ignorance and superstition." Well, I say if he were a true scientist, perhaps he would observe the reason that America is a leading scientific nation is probably because of its scientific foundation in a creator. Dawkins says, in fact, he actually poses this. He says, "If only there were some way, some educational way to get rid of that burden, the burden of God." He says, "I imagine that America could bound ahead even further than it has." Well, progressivism is that teaching. Progressivism is a doctrine of demons, and it's designed to not only keep people from God and dependent upon a government, but really it's divisive. It's divisive between people and God, and it's divisive between people and people. All right, and we're going to see that here tonight. Hillary Clinton said, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. She says the main thing that is holding back progress is those deep-seated cultural codes and religious beliefs. In essence, we need to eliminate God and his standards to progress. That's progressivism. Now, what is the doctrine? With each of these that we've been going through, there's basically a three-point outline with them. We're going to look at first, what is the doctrine? We're going to look at second, what is the allure? Why are people attracted to it? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the truth. But beginning tonight, what is the doctrine? Here it is. Government will be our God. And I got to tell you, the majority of the people that buy into progressivism don't know that's the doctrine. Okay, they don't know that's the doctrine, but that's what it is. Government will be our God. And this, by the way, it's not a new concept. We're not the first culture, obviously, that has gone down this road. It even happened to Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel decided that they wanted to be ruled by a king instead of God. And God, through the prophet Samuel, he warned them, if you do that, I will tell you right now, if you do that, your taxes are going to go up. The government is going to own you, and it's going to be the demise of your nation. All right? God told them that, and they said, we want it anyway. We want it anyway. And they got it, and where is Israel? Yeah, all right. Here we go. Progressivism, again, is not an old concept, but today it's put forth with some very right-sounding policies. Now, while there are a lot of policies that we could look at, I'm just going to list five of them tonight. Here are five policies, doctrines that fall under the government will be our God, okay? Here are five policies that they say will promote progress. The first one is social justice. Social justice. It sounds right. I mean, it sounds like a good phrase, a good term. Social justice theoretically eliminates poverty and suffering. Through social justice, the government will provide for you. Social justice is the redistribution of wealth. If only those who had more than they needed would share with others, and social justice actually seeks to mandate that, to allow the government to take from those who have lots and give it to those who have little. And theoretically, they say it will eliminate poverty, it'll eliminate suffering. That's social justice. It sounds right. Another one is racial justice. It sounds right. Racial justice theoretically defeats discrimination. Every race, every color, every creed must be treated equal. Everyone has the same rights. That's racial justice. That's progress. The third one is women's rights. Women's rights. It sounds right. Who in their right mind wouldn't think that a woman shouldn't have rights, the same rights as men? Women's rights, theoretically, the way it's put forth in progressivism, equalizes and empowers women. Okay? It's treating women just like one treats men. The fourth one is LGBT rights. Okay? And right in our own view on Mesquite Magazine, page 100, we read that at Dixie State University, and look at the words they have, Resource Center at Dixie State signals progress. Progress, acceptance, okay? And they have their very own facility there now at the school. But lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual rights, theoretically will advance love, family, and acceptance. In fact, that is the core of the article if you were to read it. And then the fifth one is political correctness. Sounds right. Political correctness theoretically reduces hate. Okay? Hate speech, whatever you want to call it. Political correctness is used to describe language and policies that are intended primarily not to offend or disadvantage any particular group of people in society. Unless they're Christians. Richard Dawkins was never called out by the politically correct-minded when he said that Christians are the uncultured and ignorant. No one ever said anything to him about that. But that's because he also said they're holding back progress. They're against the program. Here's another definition I found of political correctness. It says political correctness is the avoidance of forms of expression or action that are perceived to exclude, marginalize, or insult groups of people who are socially disadvantaged or discriminated against. So basically, if you take that statement, before you say anything, you had better know how everyone who hears it will perceive it before you say it, all right? And if they're not seen as, and if, by the way, according to that definition, if the people that you're talking about are not seen as disadvantaged, then they're fair game. They're fair game. But social justice, racial justice, women's rights, gay rights, political correctness are some of the things that progressivism promotes. So the allure might be obvious. I don't know. I want to ask you. Oh, Jim, go ahead.
I just thought racial justice, there's nothing biblical.
We're going to talk about that when we get to the truth. Yep.
Okay.
Yep. For sure. But as you think about what we've talked about so far, what would be the allure? Why are people buying into this teaching? Yeah, remind me your name.
Sheila.
Sheila, okay.
To me, it's because what goes along with all this is free, free, free.
Okay.
I'm going to get something, and I don't have to do anything to get it because I'm disadvantaged, or I'm black, or I'm green, whatever. It's free, 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 so it's okay.
Okay. Don't have to work for what you have. Yes?
I think it's also false compassion.
Okay.
I mean, they make it sound like you're so compassionate that everybody has to feel good.
And if you're not doing this, you're not loving.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Derek and then Bob.
I think there's kind of two perspectives that I'm thinking of. The one perspective would be you're talking about someone ruling in place of God. So their perspective would be, we're going to try to promote something that is an advantage for us. And so their goal, I would say, is power ultimately. But power, and it's disguised as we want to unify everyone. So we're all common racially or whatever, equal rights, however you want to term it. But the whole goal is to basically promote what they're saying is love and peace and prosperity to a certain degree, but it's really for their own empowerment.
Okay.
To rule and to reign. So it depends on which perspective you're looking at, what perception you're receiving, but that's the way that I see it is to replace God, somebody has to be in control or have authority, but their ultimate goal is their own empowerment.
Okay, you're talking about the leadership. Oh, okay, yeah,
but
very good.
In
yep.
order to promote them to have the power would be all these things to promote love, peace, unity, all these things.
Okay.
So that they can all just get stuff for free or whatever.
Okay,
so
okay.
That's how I see it.
If you have any problem understanding it, just ask me.
All right. And, you know, I don't want, and so far this hasn't happened, but I don't want this to become a mocking session, okay? I want us to be educated about what's going on around us. And the church is buying into it, okay? The church is going down that progressive road, and we need to be aware of that so that we can defend against. But other reasons that this might be attractive. Bob, go ahead. I forgot about you. Sorry.
Well, progressivism is a feel-good type of a belief, because what you're doing is you're taking restraints off people who are not following God's laws. You are allowing virtually anything to happen, and you don't look at what the results are, because when the government subsidizes something, they get more of it. And that's the reason we have so many people. Half of the population in the United States is on food stamps.
Right.
And so that's a major reason why people accept the concepts of progressivism, is because it makes them feel good that they're accepting everybody else.
Okay. And along those lines, if I'm accepting of everybody else and their sin, they have to accept me and my sin, right? Any other allures? Amanda? Right. For sure.
There's no restrictions on sex. I mean, you don't have to wait for marriage.
No.
That's why we've got so many illegitimate kids.
Yep. I can do whatever I want with my body.
Yep.
Any other thoughts?
I've heard they have an agenda for the future that has to do with the human population. How many
people okay.
should be allowed to be on our planet?
It's like they're playing God.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Very good. I had another thought there as you were saying that. You triggered something, and I lost it, but maybe it'll come back later. But anyway, interesting thoughts. Yeah, all these things are...
The basis of the concept of the New World Organization is population decrease to about 20% of what it is now.
Okay.
And that's their goal for the future. It's called... Well, it was called Agenda 21, and now they've changed the name to, I think it's Agenda 2600.
Okay.
But I'm not sure.
Okay. Yeah, interesting things, and I remembered what it was. Just a couple of your comments triggered this. For those of you that weren't here for the very first lesson that we did in this series, we talked about the tactics of Satan, and the fact that they're always the same, and he always plays on. Do you remember what they were? What tactics does he use to attract people?
Pride
was one of them. The I Beverly was talking about power and possessions. I think all three of those have been named here tonight. But every single one of these that we look at, you're going to find those tactics within there. But anyway, here are six items that I've listed that are appealing, and I think most of them were named. Number one, the government will provide for me. Years ago, I had a conversation with a young lady that was in our youth group at the time, and we were discussing the purpose of the American government. and she told me that she had learned in school that the role of the American government is to protect and provide for its people. That's what is being taught. Now, when I was in school, I don't remember hearing the provide part, okay? But that is what is being taught, to protect and provide for its people. The provision aspect is a complete progressivism philosophy. But the government, the first thing that's attractive is the government will provide for me. Number two, I have the right to have what everybody else has. I have the right to have what everybody else has. No matter how much training I do or don't have, no matter how hard I do or don't work, I should be able to have, I have the right to have the same lifestyle as anybody else.
I'm on an airplane.
Okay, that could be appealing though, couldn't it?
Yes,
Derek?
It could.
Sort of stat today, no offense to millennials, but the stat is 40% of millennials in the workforce today believe that they should have every 2 years a pay increase no matter what, meaning whether their job performance has gone down in 2 years, whether they're not qualified for the job, whatever it is, every 2 years, as they're in the workforce, 40 out of 10 millennials believe that they should have a pay increase.
Right.
And so I guess kind of goes along with that point that.
Yeah, sure. It absolutely does. That's why we have a minimum wage in some states that's at $15 plus. So, yeah, for sure. But anyway, I have the right to have what everybody else has. The third one is minorities can take priority over majorities. I read that quote earlier from Thomas Jefferson. He feared democracy because he said a democracy is nothing more than mob rule where 51% of the people may take away the rights of the other 49. Well, progressivism goes a step further and allows those who are considered the minority to have priority over those who are considered the majority. How? Well, a couple areas. Racial quotas, okay? In employment and in school. The numerical requirements for hiring, promoting, admitting, and graduating members of a particular racial group. These quotas are determined by the government. Here in the United States, all right, again, here we have minorities taking priority over majorities. Here in the United States, and don't get me wrong, I hope I'm going to kind of clear this up before we end. I just don't want you to take what I'm going to say wrong right now, okay? But here in the United States, we have February is Black History Month, okay? Self-proclaimed minority taking a priority over the majority. And then there's the Black Lives Matter movement. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. While I don't consider them a minority group, the LGBT were given their very own facility at Dixie State University, okay? There was only 2,000 people, well, only. In the article, I think about 2,000 people showed up at the event, but the amount of people at DSU that would call themselves LGBT is minuscule, yet they have their own resource room at the school, all right? They think they're a minority. They're taking priority over the majority. And I think that's why they want to be considered a minority. The fourth one is women can be treated equal to men. That's an attraction. That's an allure to this teaching. They can have everything, be everything, and do everything men can do, no limitations based on sex. And we're going to talk about that. Don't get mad at me, okay? Don't get mad at me. We're going to talk about that when we get to the truth. Number five, I have the right to do whatever I want with my body. I have the right to do whatever I want with my body. With this right comes the right to terminate an unwanted pregnancy. but it also appeals to the LGBT movement so that they can participate in whatever sexual activity they so desire. I have the right to do whatever I want with my body. These are some of the things that are attractive. I have one more, number six, and this might be the most alluring thing of all about progressivism. No one has the right to say, I'm wrong. No one has the right to say, I'm wrong. Everybody has rights except for those who disagree with progressivism. All right? That's really what the allure is. It was Amanda who was talking about, was it you that mentioned that everybody looks down at you as being a hater or a racist or something because you don't buy into the philosophy? Well, no one has the right to say I'm wrong, they say, and everybody has rights except those, you, who disagree with me, all right? So what is the truth? I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 33. And we're going to look at some truths about what we've discussed so far. Isaiah chapter 33, and I just want to read one verse to you, and it's verse 22. It says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." And I'm just going to stop right there. The truth is, God and His Word has the right to say you're wrong. God and His Word has the right to say you're wrong. The truth is, He can, whether a person believes that or not, really just doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that they will one day be judged by God and what He has said. So the truth is, God and His Word have the right to say you are wrong and you will be judged by what He says. That is the truth. Secondly, the truth is, Christians, you and I have the responsibility to stand in truth. You and I have the responsibility to stand in truth. And you don't have to turn there just for time factor, but I want to just read you a couple passages of Scripture. The first one is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It says there, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way," this is important, "terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of their perdition, but of you salvation, and that from God." 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, the truth is, you and I, we have the responsibility to stand in truth and be that light, that difference to the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The truth is, Christians have a responsibility to stand in truth. Well, let's proclaim some. Number three, the truth is, progressivism is not progress. Progressivism is not progress. It actually suppresses progress because it divides man from God, in a lot of cases keeps man from God, and it even divides people. It divides man from man. The truth is, social justice, that was one of the policies, the doctrines that we talked about, social justice suppresses economic progress. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11. Let me read that to you from the NIV. It says, "For even when we were still with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies." Not only were these people at the church of Thessalonica mooching off others because they thought they had the right to, but because of it, they had actually become a burden to those who were working. Proverbs 18:9 says, "He who is slothful in his work is like him who is a great destroyer." The social justice of progressivism, and if you remember, that was the redistribution of wealth. Okay, the rich giving to the poor. The social justice of progressivism actually suppresses and can even destroy economic progress. Now, there are those who would argue that the Bible teaches socialism and even Jesus was socialistic, and they would point to the fact, perhaps, that Jesus took pity on and fed thousands of people freely. He was merciful and healed the suffering freely. The Bible talks a lot about caring for the poor, sharing everything that we have, and using. The Bible does talk about this, using what we have to help those who are in need. I want to look at another passage. Go to 1 Timothy.
Your last two words.
Okay, in need, right. Okay. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And I want to read a passage of Scripture that many have pointed to and said, see, the Bible teaches socialism. This is one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." And I'm just going to stop right there. Now, as you look at that passage, is that passage socialistic? And why or why not?
Talk about willing to give and share.
Okay, willing to give. All right, but they would say it's commanding, right? What is the passage commanding?
That those who are able should do this, not the government.
Okay. Okay. I agree with that. Bob?
Not to be arrogant or conceited, and just to be generous through God.
Okay. Okay. I agree with that. Lauren?
Telling them to be good. Basically, if you see a need and you're able to fulfill it, they should fulfill it. It's not saying you need to go and give away all your wealth, but you need to be willing to give
to those. Okay. Doug? Ah, that's it. That's what I was looking for. That's the command. Don't trust in your riches. That's the command. Don't trust in your riches. The encouragement of the passage is take what God has blessed you with for your enjoyment and share it. Be willing to give to those who are in need. There's two parts to that verse. There's a commandment, and that is don't trust in your riches. And then there's the encouragement. Be willing to share what God has blessed you with. Okay, good observation. Bob mentioned this, but social justice makes it mandatory. Okay? It actually tries to mandate your willingness to give. It doesn't make it a willingness anymore. They're trying to command people to share what God has blessed them with, whereas willing to share is a loving contribution.
Call the IRS.
Oh, that's right. Derek.
Would you say that's just a manifestation of obedience to the instruction? Meaning that if you are truly giving and that's your life, then you're not making money, your material things, your God.
For sure.
That's the litmus test. I mean,
for sure.
If you defend yourself and say, I'm not materialistic, and yet you're not a giving person, and you fail. So,
yeah, good point.
The manifestation of obedience to the instruction is just whether you're a giver or not.
Right.
And who's your God?
Good point. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Ron?
I think also the big difference between social justice in today's day and age with the government and that mandating that you're talking about is they're doing it for the betterment of the people, and we're commanded to do it, obviously, for the betterment of our fellow mankind, but ultimately it's for the glory of God.
Amen.
Yep.
So it's the ultimate reason behind it.
For sure. And as Derek says, that would be a test, a litmus test, so to speak. If you are giving to the needy in a loving, cheerful fashion, that brings glory to God, for sure. All right, good. Let me read you a couple more. Well, no, I won't. I'll just read you this. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Are ants hard workers? All right. It's like all they ever do, right? That's all they ever do. Well, the social justice of progressivism actually suppresses and can even destroy economic progress. The truth is, racial justice suppresses racial progress. The racial justice of progressivism actually suppresses racial progress. It focuses, it actually makes you and I focus on race. That's what it does. It forces one to differentiate people from people based upon the tone of their skin. That's what racial justice, the racial justice of progressivism is doing. It's actually suppressing racial progress. Many years ago, it was rightly considered racist when people were of darker skin were forced to be slaves, were forced to sit at the back of the bus, were segregated and separated from people of lighter skin. That was rightly considered racist, okay? But maybe you heard about this recent development in numerous colleges in our country, college campuses here in the U.S., where people with dark skin are demanding housing that is strictly for dark-skinned people. No whites allowed. They're actually segregating. That's segregation. They're doing it in the name of racial justice. It actually suppresses racial progress. Just in my opinion, okay, I believe that the Black Lives Matter movement is probably the most racist movement that I've encountered in my lifetime. Literally, what it does, it forces me, again, to differentiate people from people based upon the tone of their skin. And what's more, social justice, actually, the social justice of progressivism today, do you see what the devil's doing here? I mean, he is dividing big time in the name of love, right, and unity. That's crazy. But he's actually degrading people who have darker skin tone. That's what the racial justice of progressivism is doing. Here's another term that's become popular, white privilege. Within this phrase, within this the meaning of that or the movement, they believe racial progressivism believes people of darker skin tone need a head start in the race of life. They're actually degrading themselves through this. Well, here's what I want us to know. The Bible is colorless. It is completely colorless. There is not a single place in Scripture anywhere that skin tone is even mentioned. Are there black people in Scripture? Yeah, probably. We can assume the skin tone of certain people in the Bible based upon their geographic location, okay? We can assume that. Do we know for certain that, or let's put it this way, do we know for certain what people are what tone of skin in the Bible? We don't. We have no idea. The Bible, again, never mentions that there are different skin colors. Skin tone does not matter. All human lives matter to God in the Bible. Equally. Here's what the Bible does say about human flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you begin reading that, you may wonder where it's going, but let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another of birds." What that's really telling us is that, yeah, there are different kinds of flesh, but the difference is between man and animals, not man and man. All mankind has the same flesh. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him is accepted by him.'" All people are the same. God doesn't show any partiality. He doesn't even distinguish skin tone in the Bible. The racial justice of progressivism actually suppresses racial progress. All right. The truth is, ready for this? Feminism suppresses women's progress. Feminism suppresses women's progress. I don't believe that women should be treated equal to men. I don't believe it. I believe women should be treated as honored by men, better than men. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love..." I did that on purpose. I wanted to get a reaction. Did I get one? All right. "Husbands, get this, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ put the church ahead of himself, above himself. Men should put their wives ahead of themselves. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, "Treat older..." Did I say something wrong? Okay. Are we getting some elbows, maybe? I don't know. All right. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, "Treat older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity." 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," women, your wives, "with understanding, giving honor as to the weaker vessel." That speaks of a gentle, respectful, and physical honor of women. The Bible describes women as being honored and precious as compared to men. I agree that women should never be treated as lesser than men. They are completely equal to men in the eyes of God. There is no difference. Just as God doesn't distinguish between skin tone, he doesn't distinguish between male and female. But men honor women. So, treat them as precious. If there's danger, women and children first, right? Okay. Feminism came about because men wrongfully objectified women. They saw them as lesser. They treated them as lesser. And that is not biblical. However, through the equality promoted in progressive feminism, women, in the name of empowerment, are now objectifying men. They're now objectifying men. It's created this downward spiral. And again, we're talking about feminism, the feminism of progressivism, all right, suppressing actually progress. Feminism came about because men wrongfully objectified women, saw them as lesser, treated them as lesser. It's not biblical. However, through the equality promoted in progressive feminism, women, in the name of power, are now objectifying men. And it has created this vicious cycle. Because men objectified women, women are now objectifying men. And in the name of equality empowerment, women today, and I think you'd agree with this, have become more sexually promiscuous than ever before. And even more, as a result of that, even more objectified by men. It's a vicious cycle. Think about this, and I in the feminist movement, when it first came out in the 60s, women said that they wanted to lose their bras. If men don't have to wear them, neither do women. I can't think of a single man who, in his fleshly nature, would not be in favor of that. We're talking about, you kind of follow the illustration here, okay? Progressive feminism is to, they want equal rights for women. And what it ends up doing is creating this vicious cycle where men used to objectify women. Women are now objectifying men. They're becoming more sexually promiscuous. And it's instead of women being elevated, they're even being more objectified. They're even more degraded. I debated on whether I should give that illustration. I had a worse one, and Janine said, don't use it.
I remember my daughter. I used to have to check them before they went out the door to be sure they had the bras on.
All right.
Oh, yeah.
All right. My apologies. All right, let's talk about abortion. That'll simmer things down a little bit. Abortion suppresses human progress. It does. How can humanity progress if it's killing off its own offspring? I don't even know what else to say about that. Job in chapter 1, verse 21 said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord can take away." All right. The truth is, abortion, the killing of human life, innocent human life, it suppresses human progress. And the truth of the matter is, only God has the right to give and take like that. And we talked about the government taking the place of God. Well, the government is giving women the right to take innocent life. All right, we're almost out of time. Let me go ahead, Beverly.
Just like our population growth, but when a woman has an abortion,
it suppresses her whole entire life because there's after effects and it just spreads throughout their life. Because I've had friends that have had that happen.
Right.
So it's not just like a progressive in population, but it suppresses just the function of life around
for sure.
That abortion.
Yeah. Yeah, no, for sure. It goes much deeper than what I said here, but we're kind of taking the political stance here tonight. But yeah, good, very good point. Very good point. Let's see. The truth is, gay rights suppress moral progress. Well, let's do it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, and this will probably be the last passage we look at. We're almost out of time. Romans chapter 1.
We don't go to bed until 9.
Oh, well, all right then. That you were the only one I was worried about, Roger.
I could fall asleep before that.
Romans chapter 1. Look at verse, well, I'm going to kind of start in mid-sentence here, but verse 25 through 27. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worshiped to serve the creature rather than the creator. No, that's not what I want. Where am I? 25. Let's just, well, yeah, 26. All right. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What is that talking about? Okay, are you sure?
Yeah.
Is it saying that it's good or bad?
Bad. Yeah.
Okay, just wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Gay rights suppresses moral progress. I'm not going to read it, but verses 29 through 32 lead to all of the other moral issues that promotes. Sexually immoral, or I am reading it, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow, even that, okay, discerning, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is what the perversion, gay rights suppresses moral progress. Gay rights actually leads to a whole list of vile things. Yeah, that's enough there. Perversion, yeah, it's perversion. All right. The truth is political correctness suppresses ethical progress. It's not about being correct at all. It's about feelings and acceptance and me being able to do whatever I want to do. Number 10, if you're numbering them, if you care, the truth is progressivism seeks to replace God. It seeks to replace God as provider, saying the government will take care of you. It seeks to replace God as the ruler. The government will determine right from wrong, okay, and the judgment thereof. It seeks to replace God even as owner, because now you are the property of the state. You belong to them. Psalm 24:1, Psalm of David, says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Under progressivism, the government puts itself in the place of God and says, the earth is the government's, and all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell in it. The truth is, progressivism is a doctrine of the devil designed to keep people from Christ. One more quote here and we're done. Emily Zola was a French progressive from the late 19th century. And here's what he said. He believed in what we're talking about here. Here's a quote from Emily Zola. He said, "Civilization will not attain to its perfection." And it won't progress, he says. It will not attain to its perfection until the last stone from the last church falls on the last preacher. That's the goal of progressivism right there. But any thoughts or questions? We have like 2 minutes. Thoughts or comments? Yes.
You know, Paul wrote to Christians, the Gentile Christian, and not to the world. And yet all this is creeping into the church. So the church has the responsibility to teach our finished work in Christ, so we have a knowledge of where we're standing, or it does creep in because it's so touchy feeling, and that's a natural carnal thing. But churches don't do that.
Local churches are falling left and right to this.
Terrible.
Left and right, yeah, for sure. Derek?
I have a clarification just about something you said in the beginning. You said something like progressive, this whole movement is about getting rid of God. And I guess the clarification would be, are they saying that they believe God, in God, but they are going to get rid of him somehow, or get rid of those that believe in God, or...
The doctrine is government will be our God.
Okay.
That's the doctrine, and I don't recall saying what you said, but ask it again.
Oh, is this being recorded?
Yeah, that's okay. You don't...
No, I'll go back and listen to it.
Well, okay. All right, okay. That'd be fine. Yeah, all right, okay. Yeah, I don't... And I also said that most of the people that are buying into progressivism don't know that's the doctrine.
Right.
They don't know that the goal of progressivism is that government will replace God. Right.
They want to be power, so...
Sure, yeah. Yeah, Beverly...
Everybody's in the church is starting to, not everybody, but most of the churches are starting to make Jesus this soft teddy bear about love, and they forget that, you know, he went into the temple, you know, and he overturned, you know, and just the wrath, it just seems like the more, I just realized, the more they want us to be all about love, they're changing Jesus, the view of Jesus, and making him this soft teddy bear.
They like the love side,
yeah.
They don't talk about the judge side. Yeah, for sure. Anything else? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the topic tonight. Thank you for what you teach us from your word, even concerning what is going on around us right here today. I pray, Lord, that you would just not only make us aware of it, that we would not only stand in the truth, but, Lord, in understanding a little better the mindset of those we encounter, that you might equip us to better approach them and share the truth with them. I do pray that we would not go down this road as your children, but rather that we would bring those that are captive to these worldly philosophies, that we would bring them the truth and bring them, Lord willing, into your fold. Again, thank you for tonight, and just thank for those that have come here and the time we could spend. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.